KLYT Broadcast Studio. This is ABQ Connect.
Dirk Smith joins us, Vice President of EEM. And if you're looking online, we'd encourage you to go to EEM.org. Maybe even go there now as we jump into our conversation. But Dirk, thanks so much for taking the time to come on ABQ Connect with us.
Steve, great to be with you.
Now, this is the first time I remember ever connecting with EEM. It's a relatively new ministry to me, but not a new ministry. If you could kind of give us a brief history of EEM and the work that they do.
Yeah, EEM has been around a while, Steve. Yeah, EEM started back in 1961. I'll give you a brief history. 61, seven couples in their 20s, so 20-somethings, graduate from college at Abilene Christian College at the time, now ACU, Abilene Christian University, headed to Vienna and enrolled in grad school there. That gave them visas to go across into, at the time, what was behind the Iron Curtain into the Soviet Union. And to their whole mission was to teach people about Jesus. And one of the team members, a couple, I really credit him with being kind of the entrepreneur for Jesus. His name was Gwen Hensley. He went on one of these trips behind the Iron Curtain. He came back and he told his wife, Gail, he said, this is an impossible task. We can't do this. They don't have Bibles in their language. How do we tell them about Jesus? We're talking to them about this person, Jesus. They have no idea who he is, and we can't point them to anything. So he made it his passion and just told her, he said, people may say this is an impossible dream, but my dream and my vision is every person will have a Bible in their heart language. And so that turned the ministry on its head. They began printing Bibles, this little Bible. And they had a printing press in Vienna. We don't have that anymore. I can talk more about that. But they began printing this little Bible that we affectionately refer to as the Marlboro Bible, because it was the exact size of a pack of cigarettes. And the reason for that was the guards did not care if you were smuggling cigarettes in, but they would let those American cigarettes come on in. But they would always ask, do you have any guns or Bibles? Those two things they did not want coming in for some obvious reasons. So we began printing and smuggling and printing for other smugglers, working with all the smuggling ring that was going on back then in the 60s. Then, of course, the wall comes down in 89, and thankfully, our board members at the time really listened to the Spirit and said, no, we're staying put. When people were saying, hey, they've got freedom, you know, you need to go to new fields. There's got to be other places. And we stayed put, and thankful they did, because now today, across those same checkpoints where we were smuggling 100 Bibles, we're driving truckloads of thousands of Bibles and printing in the very countries that forbid the Bible from being printed, and last year distributed a little over 2 million books.
Wow. You know, when you say 1961 and these 20 somethings get to Europe, it's not uncommon for us to say, oh, Europe, it's post-Christian. And I'm not sure I would have thought that by 1961, that was already the case, but that's really what they found, isn't it?
Oh, atheism. Yeah. Well, with the Soviet Union, you know, in power, and it was illegal for 70 years, you know, to have a Bible. People were imprisoned and tortured. And there's horrific stories of things that went on in the Soviet Union with someone who possessed a Bible, which is why, I mean, on one of my first trips, I've been with EEM now for 14 years, but on one of my first trips, a lady in Ukraine, being very thankful for the Bibles that we had provided her to distribute, and we were in her very meager home, she goes over to the floorboard and she starts taking apart the floorboard, telling me through my translator that she wants to give me a gift. And out from the floorboard comes this book wrapped up in cloth, and she puts it on the table and opens it up, and it's this ancient Bible in the Cyrillic language. And she tells me she wants to give it to me, but I find out this is the Bible from her grandparents and her great grand, you know, who sat around candlelight and read and shared God's word, you know, under under fear of being arrested. And I just, it was very difficult, but the right thing to say, no, I cannot take that gift. I mean, that's something you treasure. You know, not that you worship the book, but you share the stories of the commitment of the disciples who risked everything to pull that out and under candlelight to share the good news of Jesus with people. But it was, and we have many stories of Gwen Hensley, you know, being arrested. In fact, a number of years ago, our country coordinator, who was in the Czech Republic, the KGB documents were unclassified, and he just on a whim thought, you know, I'm going to look and see if any of these old missionaries, their names come up. Well, sure enough, there's Gwen Hensley with a code name, Oklahoma, in the documents. And they had him pegged, and they were watching his every move. Of course, he had been arrested a number of times, as many others did.
Well, it's always good, I think, to look back at, you know, ministries like this that have been around so long. But it, you know, you do need to wonder, though, 1961, I mean, that predates me. I'm guessing it predates you.
Yes, it does.
How much has the ministry changed from its inception in 1961?
Well, for obvious reasons. I mean, we've changed in the last 14 years. And again, it's by God's moving. You know, when they originally started, you know, you were pretty much in one language, Russian. And now today, last year, we distributed Bibles in 36 different countries in 32 different languages. So we have expanded substantially based off of the need and the requests that are coming in. We changed from, we don't own a printing press. We believe in creating economy. So we print in the countries where we're distributing for the most part, and try, you know, for a number of reasons. Number one being efficiency and getting the best bang for our buck. Because everything we do is for free, so we live or die off of donations and people's gifts. But we still today all in and are able to hold these prices because of some of this maneuvering. You know, somebody gives us $5. That's a Bible into somebody's hands who's never had a Bible in their language. So
I'm really glad you touched on that, and I want to, and we'll do it again. And I'm forgive me for interrupting, but. You mentioned it's free, and you also mentioned donation. It's free to the end user, and it's I'm gonna take a wild guess that you're not getting any federal funds for distributing, you know, not printing Bibles in other countries, and that it's for the most part the body of Christ, the church, that is sharing their generosity and stewardship of the gifts they've been given, to go to EEM.org and find that donate button, to support the work.
Yes. 100%. That's, you know, we don't get any federal funding at all. But it has grown. And as I tell people, I mean, we're in the parable of the sower business. We just need help buying seed. And every year we have the same situation, and that is our distribution goes up, but we still, when we set our budget, when we look at the projects we're going to take on, there are always projects that we have to sideline. Because Steve, as you well know, stepping out in faith is one thing, and we step out in faith every year because we use the funds and begin printing right away. It's a 12-month cycle. You know, it's not like we have an on season and off season. And so we step out in faith, but being fiscally irresponsible is another. I mean, you don't just jump up and say, okay, we're going to go from, you know, 2 million books to 4 million, because 4 million means that's a lot more money to produce those. So we do increase each year, but we are very grateful for our financial ministry partners and have some, in my opinion, some of the best partners out there, because they are committed, and they recognize that someone without a Bible, where's hope?
Yeah,
I mean, this world is messed up. I mean, it doesn't take, you know, you don't have to look at the news very long to go, wow, we got issues. I mean, there's violence, there's corruption, there's evil. And there is one answer, and his name is Jesus. He is it. And without God's word and without an introduction to Jesus, what do people have?
Yeah, and I appreciate you going there. You know, often on this program, we talk about things happening in the Roundhouse in the Capitol in Santa Fe, and, you know, things can get, you know, discussions can get very political, talking about crime or homelessness or it's connected with crime, but the abundance of drug use and fentanyl and all these different things happening in our community. And, you know, whether it's our community or the community that these 20 somethings showed up in Vienna, and it's now spread obviously well past Europe. The answer to fix the problems is Jesus, and Jesus in the home. We're going to take a quick break while our listeners hopefully go to EEM.org, prayerfully consider how they can come alongside what EEM is doing. And obviously, by going to the website, find out much more about the ministry, and continue to listen to us as we press on in one more segment. Dirk, can you stay with us?
Absolutely.
All right. We're going to take a quick break. We'll be back after this on ABQ Connect. Dirk Smith is our guest, Vice President of EEM. Find out more at EEM.org. In our first segment, we talked a little bit about the genesis of the ministry back in 1961. A bunch of young college graduates headed out and had opportunity to smuggle Bibles into people who didn't have it when they landed there in Vienna. And then the ministry over the years spread and... we talked in our first segment as well, Dirk, about you know, the Bibles that are being distributed and printed now in many of these places overseas. That it's no cost to the end user, the people receiving it, but the hope that listeners to this broadcast would prayerfully consider how they'd financially support. Not only financially, I'd encourage you to reach out to EEM with your words of encouragement and spend some time on your knees praying for the work that's being done. But Dirk, I'm curious, we talk about distribution of the Word of God in these areas, and you can go into detail if you'd like about what areas now are being reached and who. You shared one or two stories, but who is actually receiving these Bibles?
Yeah, I'm going to swing back to your request for prayers for us. That is the number one. Boy, everybody listening, all your listeners, I would covet their prayers for our ministry. That is the first line of defense and offense, honestly. The end users, Steve, as requests come in, and they come in from all over the place. Again, as word spreads, you know that God's going to expand the reach. But as a request comes in, we vet those. And the vetting process is, A, we make sure this book is not going to be sold. You're not going to sell this. It is free, and you're giving it. But B, you know, and the second part of that is, it's not going in a drawer. It's not going on a shelf. It's going into somebody's hands. So it's evangelistic work that is taking place. And then the third thing, just because we are that come alongside ministry, we work with, you know, one of the ministries there in New Mexico, Faith Comes by Hearing. We do a lot of collaboration with them as they do an audio. At times they'll need printed. We've worked with them and vice versa. We put their QR codes for some of their audio Bibles in some of our books. You know, a lot of their partners are going to be the same as our partners, you know, PBT, Biblica, you know, on and on. These, we are a collaborator. We are a come alongside ministry. So some of those are going to be, one of our partners is PFI, Prison Fellowship International. We do a lot of work with PFI. another ministry that we have a great relationship with, that we are a provider for them, is EHC, Every Home for Christ. People may be familiar with EHC. The American Bible Society. We just had a meeting the other day with the American Bible Society, looking at their end-to-end ministry that they're involved in parts of the world where they need printed books. They're doing church planning, they're doing other works, but it's that end-to-end process. So those are some of the end users. But we also, back about 11 years ago, we got a request from a regional minister of education in the nation of Ukraine. And they came and said, hey, we need Bibles for our public schools, which we thought, well, that's an interesting request. Tell us more about this. Well, they had developed an elective called Christian Ethics. Well, it's pretty hard to teach Christian ethics when you don't have Bibles. And they had no funding. They're very poor. What people don't know about Ukraine, even before the war broke out, if you looked at the poverty line, people living below the poverty line in the nation of Ukraine, this is before the full-scale invasion and before the war broke out in 2015, the people living below the poverty line in Ukraine was equal to Uganda and Tanzania. It's a very, very poor country. So you've got two classes. You got the very rich and you got the very poor. So we provided them Bibles to teach this elective. You know, it wasn't a required class, but it was an elective called Christian Ethics. But 97% of the kids were taking it. Well, that grew and that expanded because they began seeing where they were doing this in their schools. The test scores were going up and the discipline problems were going down. Well, go figure. It's not rocket science. And so this expanded to the point that right before the full-scale invasion, we had put Bibles in over three-fourths of the public schools in the nation of Ukraine. Well, other neighboring nations began seeing this, namely Croatia. We've put a little over 1.5 million books into their public schools. Hungary, the Baptist Union, was asked to come in and run some of the smaller schools in the nation of Hungary. We're supplying them with Bibles. So Romania, Bulgaria, Poland, there just a number of nations are doing this. Macedonia, North Macedonia. We just supplied 450,000 children's Bibles to go into their schools. So these are the type of end users, to use your phrase, to use your terminology. We just want to make sure it's going into somebody's hands. And we see our children's Bible be a very good entrance point. We've watched that be used by ministries to teach the Roma, derogatorily referred to as gypsies, teach them how to read. Many of the Roma population in various countries, they don't know how to read the native tongue. And so they will use our children's Bibles to teach them how to read. Then, of course, they begin asking, what are these stories we're reading? Who is this about? And then we see them then begin asking for Bibles. So it's very exciting and encouraging, Steve, to see when you have all-in disciples, what I would call an all-in disciple, somebody who is, they're sold out. I mean, they are in love with Jesus and nothing's going to stop them. How creative they get in using the gifts that God has bestowed on them in how to share the good news of Jesus. And we see it. It's fun to get these requests and then to follow up and say, how is this being used? What are you doing? And to hear these incredible stories of how they get God's word out there. Now, some end users now today are in places I can't really discuss. You know, as you're probably well aware, and many of your listeners may be aware, you know, the fastest growth in the church that we're seeing right now is in the nation of Iran. And So we're working largely in the Persian speaking world, which we do Farsi and Arabic, and getting books into areas, and then they go into the Persian speaking world in ways that we aren't at liberty to even talk about. You know, God's word is life transforming, and we hear the stories, and it's absolutely inspiring to be reminded of how God's spirit, he's going to move. And it's Isaiah 55. You know, his word's going to go out. It's not going to come back void.
Well, we talked early on in our conversation about, you know, the beginning of the ministry in 1961 in Vienna. And, you know, when the youth landed there, that really was the beginnings of EEM, and really found an, you know, atheism, as you mentioned, after years and years of rule by the Soviet Union in that part of the world. And I understand that EEM has expanded well beyond Europe. But we, you know, we have seen, it's interesting because you mentioned Iran, and yeah, we hear the stories about men dreaming dreams and God having impact and awakening people in the Middle East. But, you know, in back to Europe, you know, we've seen a growth in Islam where, you know, and it's not a, it's a very, what do I want to say, nonviolent in the way the changes are happening in that, you know, Muslims are moving in, having babies, and that the lie of Islam is being spread throughout Europe. And this is an opportunity for us, whether it's the work EEM is doing, continuing in Europe and in other areas that, as you mentioned, you know, you can't really go into detail about, but it's an opportunity. You know, there's a void where there was atheism. Yeah. There's a void, and if the truth isn't there, the void is going to be filled by something else. And it's an opportunity for the body of Christ to come alongside ministries like EEM and make sure that void has opportunity to be filled by something good and something true.
Well, and it's yes, Stephen, and to go to your topic of Islam, you know, some of your listeners may know this, but you know, the Quran is not the Quran unless it's written in Arabic, and that poses an interesting issue. People in Afghanistan who read Farsi and speak Farsi and Urdu and other languages, they don't read Arabic. They don't speak Arabic. So much of the Islam population, they don't know what the Quran says. They only know what an imam is telling them that the Quran says. Now, sadly, there are many Christians that are in that same situation, but not because they can't read the Bible. It's that they won't read the Bible. They won't pick it up. And so we have a great opportunity. These Muslims are coming in, and our first interaction was in 2015 when all of these Middle East refugees were pouring into Greece. You may recall that. And they were coming on the boats, and Greece was just overrun. And we got a request from one of our partners there, Hellenic Ministries. They said, man, we can source Bibles in Farsi, but they're costing us $17, almost $18 a piece. We said, oh, no, don't do that. Let's see what we can do. We were able to supply them and save them $1.5 million from their budget. But we got a request in November of 2015 for 10,000 Farsi Bibles. By January of 16, just a couple months later, when word after word got out that we were supplying Farsi Bibles, that request went to 110,000 Bibles. So we began supplying. Well, a gentleman I met in 16, I guess it was, maybe early 17, he was one of these refugees. He and his wife and two kids were coming over from Afghanistan. They made their way to Turkey. They pay, you know, a trafficker there, basically a pirate, a criminal, a bunch of money to get them on a boat and get them to Greece because they're fleeing what they're, and I'm doing air quotes, you can't see it and your people can't see it. Their religious, you know, their religion was absolutely persecuting them and killing them. It was awful, people who claim to be Muslim. So he gets to Greece, and I mean, a horrific story about him almost losing his son, but you know, time doesn't permit. But when I met him, his name is Masood, and I asked him, he was greeted by wonderful Christian nurses on the shores of Lesbos, the island that they were coming into in Greece. And I asked him, I said, you know, Masood, was there anything besides the way these Christians treated you and greeted you and took care of you when you got to Greece that made you want to become a follower of Jesus? And his answer was, well, yeah, he wouldn't let me sleep. And I said, who wouldn't let you sleep? He said, Jesus. I said, what do you mean he wouldn't let you sleep? So he was coming to me in my dreams and telling me I needed to know him. I said, how did you know it was Jesus? I said, because he told me, I'm Yeshua, you need to know me. I said, this is interesting. Okay. Well, then I started talking to other refugees who didn't know each other and see if they all had the same, they all had the same story.
Yeah.
Well, it was a couple of years later, I went back and I saw Masood and I asked him, it just hit me. I was on the plane. I thought, you know, if I see Masood, I need to ask him this question. Because what he did is when he asked people, he said, I need to know Jesus. They handed him one of the Bibles that we had provided him and they pointed him to the book of Mark, the Gospel of Mark. And he said, I knew this was true because everything in that book, he had told me in my dreams. It was there. So I went back a couple of years later and I saw him. I said, Masood, how you doing? We caught up and I said, I got a question for you. Is Jesus still coming to you in your dreams? And he said, no. I said, he's not. He said, no. He said, because now he speaks to me through this and through you and through my family. And I thought, you know, that's our God. He's going to use whatever means he needs. And it's just the decision on us. Do I listen? Is my heart receptive? And here we are in this country. In the English language, Steve, there are over 600 translations. And in most of the countries we're working in, at best, there's two. You know, and one, and we're working with people to make them more common, you know, more of the common language, you know, for them. But Lifeway did research a number of years ago and came out with this survey, and I locked in on one thing. They did a survey, and the people that they surveyed, they categorized them as church-going Protestants. Now, in order to fit into this group, you had to say that you went to church at least twice a month. Now, Steve, I don't know about you, but I consider that the A-team. People that are going to church twice a month, that's commitment. So this is the group that they're surveying, and they asked them a number of questions, but one thing they asked was, how often do you read your Bible? Now, these are church-going Protestants. Every day, only 32%. Only 32% of church-going Protestants read a verse, read anything every day. Now, the bottom category was rarely and never. Now, I thought, surely this is going to be 0% because these are church-going Protestants. 12% of church-going Protestants rarely or never read their Bibles. And we wonder why there is heresy being taught and the people in the pews have no clue. Because the rudder's up. There's no rudder in the water. There's nothing steering the boat. So it's the opportunity for us too. That's why our tagline is the Bible. We want everyone to get it. Here, because when hearts here open themselves up and humble themselves and say, Lord, speak to me. Transformation happens. That's a promise. It's going to happen. We pray for wisdom. It's going to happen. We're going to get wisdom. And that's the opportunity we have over there. These are people who are, their soil's been churned up. You know, if we think back on our nation post 9/11, man, our church buildings were full. People were having spiritual conversations. It was a different nation, especially in and around New York City, which I was living up there at that time. But as we move away from it, we become so self-sufficient and we begin listening to our political party rather than our Savior. We look in our communities of politics rather than our community of faith. And we don't go back to God's word to say, wait a second, how would Jesus react to this? What would Jesus do in this situation? You know, and I mean, we really ought to go back to making the cliche bracelets, the WWJD, because it was a good question. What would Jesus do? Rather than, what does my politics, what does my government say? You know, I want my government to fix this. No. Jesus says, or, that's a hard job.
Or my therapist. Or exactly. Not to discount all of those things, but
not
you
that
know,
they're bad.
We're reminded in 1 Corinthians, I delivered to you as of first importance that which I also received, which Amen. Was the gospel of Jesus Christ.
Amen.
Listen, we've been visiting with Dirk Smith. He's the vice president of EEM. We would encourage you to go to EEM.org. We are encouraging you to go to EEM.org. Find out more about the ministry if you prayerfully consider giving to them financially. That would help further the work. And as Dirk mentioned, please do pray for the work that's being done that barriers would be brought down and that the word of God would be well received by those getting these Bibles. Dirk, thank you so much for the generosity you've shown in giving us your time. And we look forward to hearing from you again.
Steve, great to be with you. Appreciate you.
All right. And thank you for listening to ABQ Connect.